Would you pray with me before we begin our study tonight? Father, we agree with your word, which says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Father, we agree with the psalmist in this tonight, and we pray, Lord, that we would receive your word, Lord, as it is in truth, the Word of God this evening. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter 1. It's where we're going to begin tonight in our study on answering the question, is marriage still a thing? And so the first three questions that we've looked at in this series, seven important questions for 2020 and beyond. The first one has to do with, is God real? How can we know? Is Jesus the only way? Was the second one. Then last week we looked at, is the Holy Spirit important? So tonight we're going to begin to get into some issues that we see in our society a little bit more. And next week, Lord willing, the plan is to look at, is homosexuality sin? And see, answer that question from the Scripture. And then we'll be looking at, after that, the second week in March, is abortion wrong? So we'll be diving into those questions, those topics that we see coming up in our society quite a bit these days. But when you think about marriage, you know, there's tons of marriage books, there's marriage mentoring, there's marriage conferences, there's weekend retreats for marriage, there's Bible studies on marriage, counseling for marriage. Counseling could be before marriage counseling, during marriage counseling, and after marriage counseling. All kinds of different counseling for marriage and even remarriage. There, if you go on the internet, you find marriage sites, dating sites for those who hope to find a marriage partner. There are lots of divorce lawyers around in our society. They're about as common as grocery stores and gas stations these days when it comes to marriage. So, you know, when my generation was growing up, I remember Ward and June Cleaver and Mike and Carol Brady of the Brady Bunch. And typically the wife stays at home, runs the house. The husband is the breadwinner, works a 9-to-5 job, comes home to a perfectly made-up wife every day who is mostly happy every single day. I grew up seeing one man and one woman faithfully married to one another, even though the experience that I and maybe you encounter at home didn't always line up with what we saw on television. So marriage is obviously something that we're all familiar with. The term itself carries with it a lot of weight. If you think about a dating couple and they start talking about marriage, it brings a different level of commitment to the relationship. If you go down to the Capitol building and you have legislators there and you bring up the term marriage to be discussed, then it brings a different level of stress to it because of how controversial marriage and who can be married is in this day in which we live. So marriage is a big deal because it's a civil union. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but in the state of Alabama, beginning last year, a couple could get married if they went down to the courthouse and signed an affidavit and filed it. And as soon as that is filed, they are then legally married in the state of Alabama. It takes the middleman out of it, if you will, so that whoever comes in and does that is considered married. So marriage is a civil union, it's a physical union, and in a way as well, it is a spiritual union. One source said, marriage and divorce are both common experiences in the Western cultures. More than 90% of people marry by age 50. Healthy marriages are good for couples' mental and physical health. These are also good for children. Growing up in a happy home protects children from mental, physical, educational, and social problems. However, about 40 to 50% of married couples in the United States divorce. The divorce rate for subsequent marriages is even higher than that. So that's just a little bit about laying the ground there for marriage as we're talking about it today. And when I'm talking about marriage, I'm really talking about a traditional marriage. So that brings us to a traditional or biblical marriage. And it brings us to point number one. All right, so when I use that phrase marriage, that's what I'm talking about is biblical marriage or what some might consider traditional marriage. However, defining traditional marriage, even from a biblical point of view, for some could be difficult. If you think about it, you know, Solomon really throws a kink in things like that for us, biblically. Guy who had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And skeptics may say, oh, you want to define traditional marriage by the Bible, huh? Okay. Well, let me share about 16 ways in which you can find a wife in the Bible. All right, first of all, number one, find an attractive prisoner of war, bring her home, shave her head, trim her nails, and give her new clothes. Then she's yours. Number two, lay hold on a virgin who is not betrothed to another man and know her, but afterwards pay her father a sum of money. Then she's yours. Deuteronomy. Find a prostitute and marry her. Hosea. Find a man with seven daughters and impress him by watering his flock. Moses did that. Purchase a piece of property and get a woman as part of the deal, like Boaz did. Number six, go to a party and hide. When the women come out to dance, grab one and carry her off to be your wife. Benjamites did that. Number seven, have God create a wife for you while you sleep. No, this will cost you a rib, Adam. Number eight, agree to work 7 years in exchange for a woman's hand in marriage. Get tricked into marrying the wrong woman, then work another 7 years for the woman you wanted to marry in the first place. That's right. 14 years of toil for a wife, Jacob. Number nine, cut off 200 foreskins of your future father-in-law's enemies and get his daughter for a wife. David did that. Number 10, even if no one is out there, just wander around a bit and you'll definitely find someone like Cain did. Number 11, become the emperor of a huge nation and hold a beauty contest, as happened with Esther. Number 12, when you see someone like you, go home and tell your parents, I have seen a woman. Now get her. When you see someone you like, go home and tell your parents, I have seen a woman. Now go get her for me. If your parents question your decision, simply say, get her for me. She's the one for me, like Samson did. Number 13, kill any husband and take his wife, as David did. Number 14, wait for your brother to die, take his widow. It's not just a good idea, it's the law. Onan and Boaz did this. Number 15, don't be so picky. Make up for quality with quantity, like Solomon did. And then finally, a wife, the Apostle Paul. All right, so the Bible talks a lot about marriage. You see men coming up with wives in various ways, and it can really throw a kink into traditional marriage and defining that. But what we want to do is go here to Genesis 1. I want to read the Genesis 1 passage and then the Genesis 2 passage. And if you will, when you think about creation account, Genesis 1 is maybe like a view of creation at 30,000 feet. And Genesis 2 is a creation, account of creation ground level. All right, so first of all, we'll start in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that creeps on the earth. So that's a high view from high up of marriage. Now let's drop down and get a little bit closer. You can turn over to chapter 2, and let's look at verse 18. Verse 18 of chapter 2, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So you can imagine Adam naming all the kids, not all the kids, all the animals. And various animals come before him. He puts a name on them. Monkeys, giraffes, tigers, possums. He names everything, and he thought, oh, how sweet. There's a male and a female possum. Oh, how cool. There's a male and a female monkey. Oh, that's neat. There's a male and a female giraffe. So he names all these animals, but then he's there alone. And there's no male and female to go along with him. And now we see what happens in verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. And this is the first marriage ceremony. God gives away the first bride, in verse 23. And Adam said, well, in verse 22 that occurred, in verse 23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." We notice, where did the bone come from in Adam? Did it come from his foot? It didn't come from his hand, it came from his side. So she was to be his helper who would come along beside him in life, someone who was comparable to him. Then in verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Okay, so this is, we always snicker at the last verse at my family, verse 25, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So this is the first marriage ceremony in the Bible, and this is the way God intended it from the very beginning. All right, so when we're talking about biblical marriage, we're talking about what is laid out right here. Let's go to point number two, and we'll see this. Marriage is like old. So if you go back and look at the account that we just read, marriage goes all the way back to the creation account, when God created male and female, brought them together in the marriage ceremony. Right from the beginning, this is something that God founded, that He instituted as a part of the world, as a part of creation. Vitally important. We will not reread those passages right now. But let's look at number three and see, marriage is under attack, but how and why? Marriage is under attack, but how and why? All right, so let's think about this. And frankly, I'm sure that many of you all could speak to this much more eloquently and thoroughly and detailed than I am able to do. But I'll just try to put a few things together here to try to show how marriage is under attack in our society today. And again, when I say marriage, I mean biblical marriage. We see that this is not something that is new. Over in 1 Timothy, we'll go ahead and read this passage, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, verses 1 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. It says this, "Now the Spirit expressly says," everybody getting there, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. And I read this passage, let us know this is nothing new, okay? "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." What was number three, verse three? "Forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." I don't know that we can or any scholars can really nail down exactly what was going on here with this teaching in 1 Timothy that Paul was dealing with in Ephesus, or that would have been dealt with in the latter days. But he points out here that these deceiving spirits, these doctrines of demons, one of the things that they would espouse is a forbidding of marriage, as we know it today in biblical marriage. So what are some of the things in our society that we see here? I'll list three to begin with, and probably a few more than that. But feminism, liberalism, and materialism. Feminism, liberalism, and materialism. Feminism may say this about marriage. I won't go into too long definition of any of these, but feminism says about marriage that partners in marriage are the same, that there should not be any difference. Liberalism might say of marriage that marriage isn't just between a man and a woman. Marriage can be between people of the same sex. Materialism attacks marriage in that it would say to the marriage relationship that our goal is to gain as much as we can possibly gain in this world and work together for that common purpose. So materialism attacks it in that way. So those three things. We'll break those down a little bit more by looking at it this way. We see that marriage is under attack because of the participants in marriage. Same-sex or homosexual marriage is something that we are all quite aware of in our society today. Same-sex weddings. I saw an article researching this where two men are being married and one had to have a t-shirt on who said who the wife was, and one had to have a t-shirt on that said who the husband was. In these things, biblical marriage is under attack. And now, if I speak about those things, it's not condemning folks who believe those things or do that, because they need the gospel just like any other sinner needs the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? But in June of 2015, the Supreme Court decision was handed down in the United States that legalized same-sex marriage in every state of the union here in the United States, which is one of the reasons why we have the law that we have now, where two people can just go down to the courthouse, sign an affidavit, and file it, and then they're married. So it's under attack because of the participants that are suggested and forced upon society. We also see that marriage is under attack because the commitment to marriage is often lacking. We've already talked about the divorce and how prominent it is in our society. You can get a divorce for $250, $350, some would advertise. So it's under attack in that way as well. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:22 that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. In Genesis 2, we see that it's not good that man should be alone. The problem that we have in society, though, is that society wants to redefine what these things mean, what a wife is and what a husband is, and what that good really is, when the Bible clearly lays it out. You notice there, as we look back to Genesis, if you'd look back over to Genesis chapter 2, marriage is under attack. Why and how? Or how and why? One of the reasons why is because it's good when a man finds a wife. And the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. So if the thief can destroy the things that God says is good, he's going to seek to do that. And we see those things happening in our society. In Genesis 2, when God made a helper for Adam, look at verse 20. See what it says about that helper in the last line. But for Adam, there was not found a helper, what? Comparable to him. Okay? And when God made Eve, he made a helper that was fitting for Adam. And that's what you see in biblical marriage. In traditional marriage, a man and a woman coming together in one flesh, and that is good. But when our society takes to twist that and put a man with a man or a woman with a woman, those two are not comparable with one another. So marriage is attacked. Why? Because it's taking that which God has said is good and it's twisting it so that really is not as good as what God intended. Now, the next thing, or it's really corrupt, it's wicked. The next thing that we see as to why marriage is attacked is because of the gospel. You can flip over with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm sure you're familiar with this passage. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, this is one of the key passages in the Bible about marriage, and particularly in the New Testament, to talk about the relationship between a man and his wife. And we find here that really he lays it out and talks about how the husband is like Christ to the wife, and the wife is like the church to Christ. So let's kind of read through this. Y'all follow along, please, if you would. Pick up at verse 23. Everybody got it? Y'all follow along. Kids especially, please pay attention, because these things are so important. You're growing up in a day and age in which you're going to be experiencing and seeing things in our society that are just different than what I grew up seeing. And you need to know, first and foremost, what the Bible says, what God says about these things, so that when you frame a picture in your mind of what you want life to look like in 20 years, you need to be setting a biblical picture in your mind of what that's to look like. Okay, so this is really important. So verse 23, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason," verse 31, "for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Notice here, the man, verse 31, the man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, to woman, and the two become one flesh. Verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So I ask you this question when it comes to why the marriage is being attacked. It's because, in a sense, the gospel is a vital part of marriage. Because what comes first is not the marriage ceremony. What came first was the gospel. And the gospel then is pictured in the union of man and woman in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. You see, Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the world. So it was God's intention that the marriage of a man and a woman would picture the gospel. It's not otherwise. It's not the opposite of that, but that marriage ceremony pictures that union between a man and a woman. So the gospel is at stake when it comes to traditional or biblical marriage. And we as the church must continue to stand for that and believe that. Y'all see what I'm saying? Because Paul said there in verse 32, "This is a great mystery, this joining together of a man and woman, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So he had that in mind, God did, from eternity past in the marriage ceremony. And the cool thing about that is, whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, when a man and a woman are married, it pictures the gospel of Jesus Christ. That kills me how atheists want to celebrate things like Christmas, or people who call themselves atheists or reject the Bible, reject the truth. They want to celebrate Christmas. They want to celebrate Easter. They want to have marriages. But they leave the God who established these things out of it. But marriage between a man and a woman pictures what is in reality the gospel, what is in reality, and that is the gospel. So the helper was comparable to him. It pictures the gospel. And then finally, I guess I'll say on that is marriage weakened means families are weakened. It means the church is weakened. And it means the very fabric of our society is weakened. Let's go to the next point, and it's this. Marriage God's way. Marriage God's way. We've pretty well already established this, but we'll look at a couple of other passages. If you look over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. Here, Jesus takes two passages, the two passages we read earlier, and he combines them together from Genesis 1 and 2. And what I'll do here is read verses 1 through 10, if you'd please follow along there. Marriage God's way. Verse 1 of Matthew 19. If you found that this evening, would you say amen? All right, I'll read aloud. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife just for any reason?" Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Now he's quoting from Genesis 1 and 2 here. Verse 5, and said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That's God's way. That is the original plan in marriage. One man and one woman for a lifetime. Verse 6, "So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." Now, I'm not trying to deal with divorce, particularly in reading this passage. I'm not going to spend any time commenting on that. That might be something we want to look at in just a study on its own at some point. But I would point out here to you that Jesus lays out for us what is marriage God's way. And I think that you saw it in this passage. Polygamy that we see in the Bible was not God's way, but it was used by God in the Old Testament. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. All right? We can't deny those things. And God even gives allowance for those in the Old Testament law. But that does not mean that that was God's original design for marriage. We see right here, as Jesus points out, what his original design was. And it was not male and male or female and female. It was male and female. That is God's original design. And it was his design as well that the husband fulfill his role and that the wife fulfill hers. Now, I want to just very quickly show you a couple passages of Scripture. 1 Timothy 2, if you would look there, 1 Timothy 2. And just kind of giving these to you for a reference. 1 Timothy 2, when it speaks about male and female, particularly in the church, as we looked at this on a Sunday night, on a Wednesday night a while back, God has laid it out that there are roles for women to play and there are roles for men to play. In your home, there's a role that men are to play as the head of the wife, and there's a role that the woman is to play as one who is in subjection to the husband. And Genesis tells us that feminism would be something that women would deal with and that man would deal with. Because in the curse in Genesis chapter 3, it says there to Eve that your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. So that desire to conquer or to be equal to the husband in their roles that they play would be there, but it's just not the way God's laid things out. We saw that in Ephesians 5. Look here in 1 Timothy 2. We see when it comes to the activity in the church, in verse 11, it says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam," look at these two reasons that are listed here. "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." So those two reasons are why men are called to be the leaders in the church, because Eve was deceived and Adam was formed first. Here's another passage for you that I'll just show you is 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm pointing these out in no way to demean women or the role of women. All that I'm doing in pointing this out is to show us what God's design is. And if we start tampering with or messing with God's design, then we're getting away from what is best for us. Women, you are best served by filling your role biblically. Men, we are best served by filling our role biblically. When we start exchanging those things, that's where we start getting out of line from Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3, just very quickly, point out to you here a couple of verses in verse 7. "Husbands, likewise dwell with them," that's with your wives, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life." See, Peter doesn't say that women aren't as good as men or whatever, but he's just saying that we're made differently for different roles. And honor is to be given to the wife as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And the men are to do that, that their prayers would not be hindered. Very key verse. And then Titus chapter 2, I'd like to just point this out to you. As you remember, Paul laying out the roles of Christians in the church here on the island of Crete for Titus. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he tells us what the roles there are for men, younger men, older women, younger women. So he says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Remember, there, sound doctrine. "That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things," verse 4. "That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Verse 6. "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Titus is given by Paul the roles of the man and the woman in the church, and really in the home as well, much of that, and it's for their good. The fifth point that I'll show you is this: marriage is sacred. Marriage is sacred. Hebrews 13:4. We'll wrap up here pretty soon. Hebrews 13:4. Verse 4, "Marriage is honorable among all." As I was studying this week, I saw the term cultural universal come up, which means really anywhere you go on planet Earth, marriage can be found. It is a cultural universal. And here verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Young people, I can't with enough fervency and passion tell you, make up your mind that you will not have sex until you are married. It is for the marriage relationship. It is not before that. The Bible clearly says, fornicators and adulterers God will judge. But the marriage bed is honorable among all. So don't wait until the time to try to make that decision. You make it beforehand so that when the time comes, you won't have to make it because it's already been determined and you will stick with your commitment. It is a commitment you make to God. It's a commitment you make to yourself. It's a commitment you make to your parents, to your family, to your church. Not that fornication and adultery can't be forgiven, because it certainly can, praise God. Just like all sin can be forgiven. But listen, folks, this is something that is a big, big deal to God. Okay? And He lays it out and gives us clear instruction in Scripture. It's sacred. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, it says, it is better to marry than to burn with passion. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11. All right? So marriage is good. It's a good thing. And then the last point is this. Marriage and the gospel. We've already seen this, really, in Ephesians chapter 5. And as I pointed out to you earlier, I say to you again, the gospel came first. Men, that's why it's important for our men to be men in their marriage, in their homes. Be a leader in your home. Be the protector in your home. Be the one who is seeking to sanctify your wife and your family. I've got a long ways to go in that. But listen, do not cower away. Do not cower away from taking upon your God-given responsibility in the marriage. The church needs to shine forth as a light in a wicked and perverse generation. And that begins in our homes, in the way that we're conducting our homes. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Follow your husbands. Give them the opportunity to lead and follow them. Every time that your husband tries to lead, don't make him regret that he tried. All right? Follow your husband. Be subject to him. Why? Ultimately, because it is a picture of the gospel. Christ is the head of the church, and the church is His bride. And we follow Him. He does not follow us. Right? Well, I hope some of that makes a little bit of sense to us this evening. That's all I have. Let's pray. As we pray this evening, here's what I want you to do. For those of you who are married, I want you to take a moment, if you would please, to maybe repent of failing in your role as husband or wife. Be thankful for the spouse that the Lord has given you, and commit afresh this evening to seek to obey God in His Word. Children, I would encourage you to pray this evening that God would allow you to have a biblical view of life, of the world, of your future, and seek to obtain that by His grace. Pray that God would allow you to fulfill the biblical roles that He sets forth. Lord, Your law makes wise the simple. Father, in our society today, much of society would look at what we believe about marriage and would laugh and mock and scoff at us. But Your law makes wise the simple. Father, I pray that we would be wise according to what Your Word says and not wise according to what the world says is good. And Father, as much as it is within us, I pray, Lord, that we would fulfill our roles biblically, God, not just for our good, though it is for our good, but Lord, ultimately so that the picture of the gospel would be seen by the world around us, that our light would shine forth, Lord, that men might see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. Forgive me, forgive us for the ways we failed in that, please, Lord, and give us grace again tonight, anew and afresh, your mercies this week, to be more faithful to the calling by which we've been called. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us, for Jesus, your Son, who died for us. God, I pray that every person here would trust in him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for your attention tonight. We can continue conversations concerning this topic as we're dismissed. Lord bless you. Have a great week. Say a good word about the Lord this week if you have opportunity.